Beloved Christ Church, I do invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the book of Acts. Your Bible should somewhat flop open to that part of the Bible now, as we've been in Acts for some time. This morning, we will continue our study of Acts from Acts chapter 17 and beginning in verse 10 and moving through verse 21. Acts 17, beginning in verse 10. Please listen carefully to the inspired, inerrant, and efficacious word of the living God. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign deities, divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Well, here ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord our God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We may be seated. We are now in our 47th week in the book of Acts, the exciting true story of the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. A lot has happened, of course, since the opening chapter, since Jesus ascended into heaven in the clouds. The most significant event, of course, was in chapter 2 at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles and upon the entire church, empowering them for Christian living, empowering them for Christian witness and mission, and preparing them to proclaim the gospel to the nations, to be salt and light in a decaying and dark world. If we really want to summarize the book of Acts, we can do so in this way. The book of Acts is the story of the ascended Christ fulfilling his promise to build a church, and to do so through the preaching of his life-giving word. Moreover, it's the story of the apostles and ordinary believers courageously responding to the Great Commission to go forth and to make disciples of all nations. These early Christians are taking the gospel to the world, And they are very often doing it in the face of great difficulty and hostility and fiery persecution. The book of Acts is a historical account of the early church. But it's so much more than that, isn't it? It's so much more than that. The book of Acts serves to point us to Christ, the Savior and Shepherd of his church, and to the means through which he is drawing his elect from all the nations. And dearest members of Christ Church, rather than leave us here, Christians in the 21st century, on the sidelines, he enlists, even commands all of us to join in this mission. And it's that high calling. It's that high calling to make disciples of all nations that animates us to go forth. It's the title I've given to this series. To go forth. To not be stagnant and motionless in our witness, but active and engaged in evangelistic activity, from earnest praying to courageous sharing. From earnest praying to courageous sharing. It's one of the main reasons I chose to preach through the book of Acts at this time in the life of our church, praying that the Holy Spirit would stir up afresh our zeal and commitment to evangelism. Dear believer, Christ died for your sins. You, as we sang earlier, have been reconciled to God through Christ's blood. His five wounds cry out, "Forgive, forgive, forgive the sinner." Dear one, you have been accepted into the beloved. You are no longer an outcast. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You are the Lord's. And so should this gospel then not move you to share this good news with others? Do your prayers, do my prayers reflect a heart for mission, a heart for those who do not know the Savior? In our age of technological advancement, there are myriad ways to communicate the gospel to friends and family members and neighbors. And it's my belief that so few truly understand the message of the gospel or even have heard accurately the message of the gospel. There are so many distortions. The devil is very much at work seeking to undermine and confuse the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have, by God's grace, this wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with others, to expose them to the gospel. And in many ways, as I just mentioned, it has been made easier to share that gospel than ever before. My sincere prayer in preparing this and other sermons in this series is that our hearts would be moved by the grace of God and provoked by the idolatry of our culture, and that by the Spirit, we would then experience a renewed longing for people to come to know Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, may it be so. Oh Lord, revive our hearts to trumpet forth the good news of the gospel, even as we see such zeal in our passage this morning and in the book of Acts with the apostles and the early Christians. May we not simply blow this off as, "Well, that was then, this is now." We possess the same Spirit of Christ that the early church possessed and that was poured out upon them. Oh, that the Lord would stir us up to share the gospel with friends and neighbors and coworkers and family members, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last time we were together in Acts, Paul and Silas had traveled from Philippi, where churches were planted, where people came to know Christ through the preaching of the gospel, and they traveled from Philippi. Remember, under persecution, they left there and they went to Thessalonica along the famous Ignatian Way, that well-built Roman road cutting through Macedonia. And for three Sabbaths, you remember, Paul preached in the local synagogue, quote, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. While some of his listeners were persuaded and believed the gospel, even some influential women in the town, there were Jews who responded very negatively to their message. Luke reports that they were jealous. And so what did they do? They stirred up the rabble of the town, who were always looking for trouble. And so they were easily stirred up, and they caused an uproar, and they dragged, they couldn't find Paul and Silas, but they dragged Jason and several other of the brothers before the city magistrates, and they were complaining that they were being a nuisance to the town and were breaking the laws of Caesar. We don't know a whole lot about what went on during that conversation between the magistrates and these Christians, but we know they were fined and they were released. So our passage begins this morning with the, quote, brothers in Thessalonica immediately, probably that same day, sneaking Paul and Silas out of town after nightfall. They sent Paul and Silas off to Berea, a town located 55 miles southwest of Thessalonica. While things did not necessarily get easier for them there in Berea, the Bereans themselves possessed an unusual eagerness to hear the word of God. Something that Luke wants us to pay careful attention to and to learn from for our own lives. This brings us to the first of two simple headings in our outline. The gospel for the noble-minded Bereans. The gospel for the noble-minded Bereans, verses 10 through 15. As was their custom, Paul and Silas went straight for the Jewish synagogue to preach the gospel, to their fellow Jews and countrymen, to preach that their Messiah had come and brought salvation to the world through his death and resurrection. How did the Jews in Berea respond? Look with me at verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Perhaps you've heard it said before, in a Bible study, in prayers, perhaps in devotionals you've read, perhaps you're reminded about what you've already read in Acts, that we ought as Christians to be Berean-like in our approach to the Bible. The text that we are reading today explains why. And Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the author of the book of Acts, he wants his readers, he wants us here this morning to take notice of the Berean posture towards Scripture. Not simply for the beginning of the Christian life, but for the entirety of the Christian life. Notice the three characteristics that the Bereans show in response to Paul's preaching. Number one, it says here that they received the word with what? With eagerness. They received the word with eagerness. There was a kind of joyful enthusiasm in them to hear the word of God from Paul, to hear the gospel, the word of the cross from Paul. They weren't all closed off and set in their ways. By God's grace, there was in them a hunger to hear about Jesus, to hear about his holy conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, to hear about his birth in Bethlehem, to hear about what he did in his public ministries, the great miracles that he performed, the healing of the blind man, the healing of the leper, the feeding of the 5,000, the calming of the storm, the raising of people from the dead. They were interested in hearing these things. They were interested to hear about his death on the cross and how he rose from the dead on the third day, and how all of these things were in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Unlike most of the Jews in Thessalonica, these Bereans were noble-minded. In other words, they gave the gospel a fair hearing. They gave the gospel a fair hearing. They were willing to acknowledge and believe that the things that Paul was reporting were true. Secondly, in addition to receiving the word with eagerness, we see that the Bereans examined the word with diligence. They examined the word with diligence. The Greek word for examine here, is the word anakrinontes, and it's employed elsewhere in relation to investigations or legal trials. It conveys a kind of unbiased and diligent searching of the truth and the evidence that is set before them. The Bereans in the synagogue searched the Old Testament scriptures with open minds, weighing what Paul was saying against the Old Testament scriptures. This was something that the Jews in Thessalonica did not seem willing to do. It's what many today seem unwilling to do. So the Bereans were noble-minded. They received the word with eagerness. They examined the word with diligence. And thirdly, they studied the word with frequency. They studied the word with frequency. They did not limit Paul to 5 minutes to make his case. All right, Paul, we'll give you just a little chunk of time. We'll give you one day or one lecture, and that's it. Convince us, or I'm out of here. And it's oftentimes the kind of attitude that people will have in our own day. If you can't convince me in 5 minutes that what you're saying is true, it must not be true. No, they don't brush it off and move on. No, it says, examine the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They took his preaching and his teaching seriously, and they daily searched the word of God to see if what he was saying was the truth about God and about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Beloved, before we move on from this description of the Bereans, we need to ask, what can we learn from it today as modern 21st century Christian believers? Derek Thomas, who's the pastor of First Pres Columbia and who will be joining us on Wednesday evening to give a devotion in our prayer meeting, in his commentary on Acts, he says this, quote, "The Christians in Berea have something to teach us about listening to sermons and provide for us a paradigm as to how preaching ought to be heard at any time." He then quotes from a beautiful prayer from the Anglican Book of Common Prayer as an expression of proper heart posture towards the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Listen to this prayer, a prayer which has been prayed tens of millions of times in the Anglican tradition since the 16th century. Quote, and may this be the prayer of our own hearts. Quote, blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Oh, that this would be, by God's grace and Spirit, a reflection of our own hearts as we come to sit under the Word of God, that like the Bereans, we would eagerly receive it, diligently examine it, and frequently study it. Christ Church, my prayer is that we would be people of the book, committed to the Word of God in the face of scorn, in the face of persecution, in the face of being mocked for holding fast to this Word of God, that we nevertheless would be people of the book, committed to the Word of truth, knowing that the Word brought us to life in Christ, and that that Word sustains our lives in Christ. It is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It's that which we believe trains us and corrects us and rebukes us and trains us for living lives of growing grace and faith and righteousness. Oh, that we be committed to the Scriptures, that we would be Berean in our approach to the Word of God. Well, in verse 12, we learn that many of these Berean Jews believed the gospel. And as in their time in Thessalonica, some women of high standing and also some men believed this gospel. We are told that news of this response to Paul's reasonable and faithful and diligent preaching of the Word of God, that daily preaching of the Word of God, news of this got back to the Jews in Thessalonica, who were the ones who raised up the crowds and the rabble. And they traveled 55 miles southwest to Berea in order to do the same thing in Berea that they did in Thessalonica. They made this journey. Luke reports in verse 14 that the believers did not stick around. They did not keep Paul around during this uprising, and they sent him away to Athens. But Silas and Timothy stayed behind with the believers in Berea, and Paul requested that they join up with him as soon as is possible. We don't know all the details surrounding why that decision was made, but Paul went on his own to Athens, and as we learn, waited upon Silas and Timothy to join him. Well, we've considered the gospel for the noble-minded Bereans. Now we come to our second point, the gospel for the curious Athenians. The gospel for the curious Athenians, verses 11 through 21. When most of us enter a big city, a central hub of history and culture, a city like New York or Los Angeles or Chicago or London or Paris or Edinburgh or Moscow, we are dazzled often by the architecture. We are impressed by the people living there, amazed by the arts and cuisine. There's nothing necessarily wrong with that. Cities are interesting places. But Paul's reaction to Athens, this celebrated city of antiquity, is much different than what our reaction often is in large metro centers. Even though Paul himself is quite the scholar, and he knew that Athens was a world-famous city known for its intellectual life and great architecture, and was the birthplace of philosophers like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, Paul is bothered. He's shaken to the core. Even though he's surrounded by glorious architecture like the Acropolis and the Parthenon and all the great temples, as far as we know, this is his first visit to Athens. He is agitated. He is provoked in his spirit. Why? Because he saw that the city was full of idols. John Stott writes that what is being conveyed here by Paul is that the city was smothered by idols. It was underneath them, as it were. An ancient Roman Satirist once wrote that it was easier to find an idol in Athens than it was to find a man. There were idols, statues, altars, and shrines everywhere one turned. This was my own experience when traveling to India. There were quote-unquote gods and incense and altars everywhere, in the rickshaws, in the restaurants, in the homes, in the shops, in the temples. Gods here, gods there, gods everywhere, moved and created and shaped and manipulated by human hands. The sorrow and agitation that filled Paul's heart as he viewed these idols overwhelmed him. Housed in the great Parthenon was the celebrated Greek goddess Athena, a giant statue made of ivory and gold. It was reported that in those days that one could see the glimmer from the sword in Athena's hand from 40 miles away. Of course, the Pantheon of Olympus and all the images and statues associated with them were ubiquitous around the city. Apollo and Jupiter and Venus and Mercury and Neptune and Diana and many, many others. Unlike many believers today who travel to foreign lands and are unmoved by foreign deities, unimpacted by idolatry, even casually snapping pictures in front of idols made with human hands and worshipped by the populace, Paul is cut to the heart. Paul is cut to the heart. One who knows something about missionary history is quickly taken to that great 18th century missionary, Henry Martyn, that English missionary who went to Persia. And when he saw people bowing down to idols, he wrote in his journal, quote, "I could not endure existence if Jesus was not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were always to be dishonored in this way." This was certainly Paul's response 1700 years before in Athens. But rather than simply stew in his anger, write the people off, feel sorry for himself, or see the situation as impossible, or simply wait around for his friends to show up, he goes into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he begins to reason with the Jews. He begins to reason with the Jews and the God-fearers. He not only went to the synagogue, he goes to the center of town, into the marketplace, and he reasons with the people there, preaching the good news of the gospel, pointing Jews and Gentiles to Jesus Christ. Here we see that Paul's evangelism was not one-dimensional. We're going to consider this more in depth next Lord's Day, God willing. But we see here that his evangelism was not one-dimensional, only in the synagogue, only in the church, as it were. He took the gospel to the ordinary people in the marketplace. He took the gospel to those who only knew the idolatry of their Athenian culture, lost in their ignorance and unbelief. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because he knew, he truly believed, it was the power of God unto salvation for those who believe. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we will unpack the remainder of these verses and carefully consider Paul's famous address at the historic Areopagus. For now, I want us to consider just a couple of key applications. Number one, the gospel that was for the Bereans and the Athenians in the first century is the same gospel that is for you today. The same gospel that was for the Bereans and for the Athenians in the first century is the same gospel that is for you today. God sent his Son into the world to purchase your redemption, to pay in full the debt of your sins, to secure your place with God, to guarantee forgiveness and everlasting life. God did this for you, for your salvation, dear church. This gospel is not just for the first century Macedonians. It's for you and it's for me. We need to remember this. And so let us cherish this gospel. Let us exercise our faith in Jesus Christ today on the Lord's Day. He is a mighty Savior. And let this never be lost on us as we travel with Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke to these Macedonian cities, and we see them so zealously preaching this gospel. Let us not forget that this gospel is for us. Secondly, let us not only think about ourselves, because too often we become inward and we become isolationists, wanting to protect ourselves and protect our children from all of the dirty unbelievers and pagans out there, we like to think. The gospel, number two, that was for the Bereans and the Athenians in the first century, is also the same gospel that is for the world today. It's the same gospel for our friends and neighbors in Charleston, in Mount Pleasant, in Somerville, in North Charleston, in West Ashley, on Daniel Island, and elsewhere. This gospel is for the world today, in our area, in our community, in our nation, and for the world. As I mentioned at the beginning of this message, our Lord has given to us a commission, a great commission, to take the gospel to the world, to make disciples, and to plant biblical churches. Our commitment to carry out the Great Commission is manifested through our prayers, our encouragement, our giving, and at times, our going. One of my favorite parts of the congregational prayer meetings on Wednesday evening is when we stop and pray for our missionaries and pray for our witness in our community and in the world. You see, we are all, every single one of us, called to be salt and light. In the May edition of the Banner of Truth magazine, Ian Hamilton writes this, quote, "Christians are light bearers. The light of the world indwells us by his Spirit. I have often thought uncomfortably," he writes, "about J.I. Packer's definition of evangelism. Quote, evangelism is a Christian being a Christian in the world. Evangelism is a Christian being a Christian in the world." He goes on to write, "No doubt we could add to what Packer says. What surely cannot be denied, however, is that he is saying something all of us needs to take heart." End quote. Brothers and sisters, may we take this to heart. By God's grace, may we have an eagerness to receive and to study the word like the Bereans. And believing that word, may we go forth with spirit-empowered courage, taking every opportunity to spread this gospel and to bear God's light to the world. May gratitude for the gospel and love for our Savior move us, compel us, fuel us to reach out to others in our neighborhoods and in the marketplaces. We will never do this as well as we should. We will never pray as much as we ought. We will never share like we ought to. The Lord is patient with us and gracious to us. But may we not allow that patience and gracious to make us think that being sedentary, that being unmoved, to not being concerned about our friends and neighbors who do not know the gospel is acceptable. May we seek to please the Lord and to obey the Lord by his grace as we seek to carry out the Great Commission. And as the psalmist declares in Psalm 67, that great missionary psalm, quote, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. In other words, may God show his favor and grace to us that his way may be known on the earth, his saving power among all nations. Let all peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Dear believer, who will you pray for? And who will you reach out to this week with the precious gospel of Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that it's on Christ's solid rock that we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We thank you that Christ has secured our redemption, that he pleads for us. We thank you that this gospel preached to the Bereans and to the Athenians is the same gospel that is preached to us today. And we receive it by grace through faith. And we pray, Lord, that this would fuel us as we remember that this gospel is not only for the first century Bereans and Athenians, and for us, it's for the world. And Lord, may we be compelled by the love of Christ to take this gospel, and compelled by the love of God and the glory of God to take this gospel to the nations. May our hearts, may our inner man be provoked by the idolatry of our culture, by all of the vain things that people put their hope and confidence in. May we be stirred. Something like Paul was stirred. And that it would motivate us in part to take this gospel to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.